Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back. Good to see you all here and be back with you all. What a beautiful piece of special music that was. I really appreciate that. It's very, very fitting, and it's very encouraging. You know, this time that we're in now, this day that we're living out, what an amazing future we all have. I do want to thank Mr. and Mrs. Scott for all the effort and work they put into organizing this feast site. And I also want to thank a special thanks to Mr. Scott for the extra effort he put into putting more pressure on me. I appreciate that. Just giving you a hard time. But really, if Mr. Scott will indulge me, I want to thank all of you. I want to thank all of you for being here. Everyone sitting in this room could have said, no, I don't feel like it. No, it's not worth it. No, I'm not going to take a week and a half or 2 weeks or however long you've taken out of your schedule to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. You could have said that, but you didn't. And you're here. Thank you. Probably many of us started this journey that we're on years and years ago. I know a few of you, this is your first, and that is great. It's exciting. But some of us have been around a few more years than that. But if you go back just about 6 months ago, you and I started a journey. We started a journey to relive God's plan of salvation, rehearse it for the next 6+ months. And here we are. We are at step number 7. And it is a beautiful step. It is great to be here. This day, this time that this day represents, that you and I have a part of and we're observing today, this has been planned by God the Father, has been planned by Jesus Christ, not only since Adam and Eve, but before time began. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Titus 1 and verse 2 points out, among other things, that it says, in hope of eternal life, and there, that's the gotcha line, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We are here in a plan that God had set before any of us were even thought of. It's amazing. This day pictures one of the most exciting events one could ever imagine. It pictures an absolute miracle that man cannot conceive of in his wildest dreams. It pictures a time, again, when God the Father, when Jesus Christ, and think about this, the 24 elders and all the hosts of heaven and all of us that will be changed into spirit being will rejoice with absolutely unbelievable exaltation and triumph. Why? Because it will be a time that the whole world, all those who accept, will have been permanently added to the family of God. Now, I hope that we think about that more than just today, or more than just this week. I hope that is a driving factor that gets you and I up every Saturday morning to go to church. I hope it's a driving factor that allows you and I to open our Bibles and study God's Word. When we consider all the things, when we think about what this day represents today, because of our longing, our strong desire to be with our loved ones who have died, our family members, our friends who have died, I hope that we have a strong desire to see mankind healed. And I hope we have a strong desire to see mankind at peace. And I know we do. But it's worth repeating. What an incredible plan that God has for all of humanity. But, and there's that word, but, in all of this, I wonder if we even begin to see the enormity of the task that you and I will be required to perform in being a part of bringing this day, this beautiful day, about. And I wonder if we understand the amount of planning that God has put forth to bring to pass all that's involved in this day. Brethren, you and I are a part of God's plan. Let that sink in. You and I, the weak, the base of this life, this world, you and I are a part of God's plan. What a wonderful blessing that we have been given. You know, brethren, it's just as attending church loyally, as studying as fervently as we possibly can, praying faithfully, being loyal, being obedient, being kind, being loving from a godly standpoint, in this present age, all that prepares you and I to become the bride of Christ. So this last great day that we rehearse every year should be that much more special to us. It should be so important that we will absolutely let nothing knock us out of receiving that reward. This is our part today in this physical world. This is our part in the involvement of bringing forth the kingdom of God with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So I think about that, and I think, wow, you know, this is exciting. This, does it wear you out yet? There's a lot of service we're going to be doing. We're going to have to work. We work now, right? Yeah. But it's going to get better. We will in no way enter into the last great day from a passive standpoint. It will be an extremely active time for all of us. So you think about the word serve. The word serve. We probably talk about serve maybe on a weekly basis. Serve, service, and all of its forms. When you go through the Bible, it's found over 1,100 times. So, get your Bibles ready. We're going to cover every one of them. I'm just kidding. We're not going to cover all of them. But that should certainly help all of us to understand that our service, it does not end once we become spirit beings. As a matter of fact, the indication is that we will go on to a much deeper, a more involved form of service. Then thinking about that, let's go ahead and start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, and look at this next part, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now that didn't read, be steadfast, be immovable, and if you feel like it, you can abound in the work of the Lord when you feel good. No. Always. Always. Which leaves no room for anything else. Another scripture that I find interesting is John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 26. Says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this is a request from Christ, and it's also a promise. With that said, we should understand that God is preparing you and I now, brethren, eventually to serve, to govern, to care for, and to teach the billions that will need to be taken care of and taught during this time involved the last great day. The very calling that our Father has most graciously given us, this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of our training that He has in store for us. He has called us the weak and the foolish of the world. Why? That we might confound the mighty. And that is exactly what we're going to do. You see, because we have to go through this life and we have to struggle, I guarantee you, everybody here has a story that they can tell that happened to them this year. Probably this 6 months, this month, this week, in a struggle, in a trial. But that's okay. Because of this, because this life struggles to overcome and to learn better the lessons of our mistakes and the lessons of living correctly, we also have a strong bond. A strong bond with those that we are going to be working with in this future time period. Again, because of our past experiences, we will be tender, we will be understanding, and we will be merciful with them. What that translates into is we will have a godly love, genuine in us, that we will show them. Because of our past physical lives, we will be able to contrast this life with our new life. And we will absolutely want, if at all possible, everyone to be with us in the kingdom of God. We will have that much love and that much concern for them. I mean, God said He desires that all enter the kingdom. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. So in representation of this day, in the future events, we come to the end of the millennium. Figuratively, it happened last night at sundown. We come to the end of the millennium, and the earth has become a virtual paradise once again. And it didn't just happen on its own. It became a paradise through a lot of hard work, through a lot of hard-working, dedicated servants of God. And it all was because of the guidance and the teaching of the saints willing to follow God's instruction. And not just follow His instruction, but follow it to the very detail. Then the next chapter begins. This brings us, it changes a bit, and it brings us to the time in the future. It's picked up in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I know this was read earlier, but repetition is great. This here, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, begins the seventh step in God's physical plan of salvation. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." And this was explained earlier. As we, you and I, as we remain faithful, as we remain true to God and His way of life, you and I will see this. I hope, again, that we picture these things as we read them throughout the year, and especially when we come to God's holy days. I hope that we understand that as we remain faithful, committed, and never quitting, never turning our back on God, that we will see all this plan unfold, and we will get to welcome a lot of people added to His family. But now at this time, the damage of war has been corrected. The earth is now at rest, and it's waiting for this event. The God the Father, His Son, and all the hosts of heaven who are a part of the first fruits, who have been converted to spirit beings, have been waiting for a long time. You and I have been waiting for this for what? 95, 50, 30, 10 years? I'm talking about that plus 1,000, plus a little more. All of those. And you know what that time is? It's the converting of all the rest of mankind. It's the opportunity for the entire world to be given the opportunity that you and I have now. That's how special this is. This day represents, in a sense, what you and I have now. Throughout the millennium, the earth has been made ready to house all of these people. It is prepared to feed the billions that are going to be resurrected. And you and I, we have been made ready to receive and to teach them. Teach them about God, about God's way of life, and about what to expect. Why? Because you and I are going through it today. We've had trials and troubles, and we're here. We're going through it today. So let's look now at Ezekiel chapter 37. Again, this has been touched on a couple of times, but I want to take just a minute to go through Ezekiel 37 here, as we know, the Valley of Dry Bones, and I want to read verses 1 through 14 and talk just a little bit about that as we do. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1 here, says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Okay, so just take just a minute to think about what Ezekiel's seeing here. So let's put this into terms that we can visualize. How many here know what the spur is? Okay. You will in just a second. The spur. If you go, I'm not sure which direction we're here, 321 down to Gatlinburg. You start in Gatlinburg, and you go down over the mountain, down to Pigeon Forge. That is known as the spur. That area, that valley, you see where I'm going with this, that valley called the spur is 4.3 miles long. It's roughly 500 foot in elevation, and it's just about on its average, upper average, from the roads up to the tops of both of the mountains on both sides, what I call them, is just under 2 miles. So when you do all the math, what that translates into is 227 million square feet. Okay. I don't want to lose you here. You're saying, this guy's getting boring. I'm going to tune out. Bear with me. The average human body skeleton, if it was dropped in a pile, it would average about a 3-foot by 3-foot pile, about 1 foot deep. Now, that's given, you know, that's an average, more or less. So when you take that pile of dry bones and you put it in this valley that you and I are familiar with, because we drive it maybe every day, you can put 1.2 million skeletons in that valley. 1.2 million skeletons. How many are going to be resurrected to the Valley of Dry Bones? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute, too. So keep that number in mind. The spur, it could easily handle 1.2 million skeletons. And that would be front, top to bottom, to the top of the mountain. That's a lot. Let's continue on here in Ezekiel. Verse 2. "Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" And we heard this morning. "So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So we see the command for Ezekiel to do something. And he did. Look at verse 7 here. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Can you imagine what Ezekiel heard, what he saw? Now, I can just about guarantee you that what he heard was magnified way more than what we just heard here. He heard this. He says here, so I did, I prophesied. I did what God told me to do. He did what I was commanded. And he said, as I did this, there was all this noise. And he saw this come together. In verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in it. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So keep in mind the spur. If the skeletons are stretched out, not compacted, 1.2 million skeletons. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Can you and I imagine seeing this, understanding this, watching this happen? What a great miracle. What a great fulfillment of God's promise. Brethren, many are in the whole house of Israel. How many? Well, we don't know for sure. Is it 10 billion? Is it 20 billion? Is it 30 billion? Well, we don't know. How many will be resurrected from the earth at this time? Again, 50, 60, 70 billion, we don't know. But what we do know is God is in control. God knows exactly how many this will be. The other thing we do know is however many this is, they will be completely unconverted. And you and I will have a job to do. Of course, controlled by God and Jesus Christ. If there's 50, 60 billion people, if you go back to the house of Israel, if it's 10, 20, 30 billion people, go back to the spur, 1.7 million. Can you imagine what that valley would look like if this many people were there? It's unbelievable. For you and I, as humans, it's almost incomprehensible. But God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. And this, in fact, is God's plan. The fact is, you and I, we will be ready to serve all these billions who come up in this resurrection. This is all part of God's plan, and He has it all perfectly worked out. And I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. He's got it. He's got this. Now, there seems to be a time limit imposed here by God. Here's where God tells us that He makes all things new. If you will, we always used to look at this, and we'll look at it again. Isaiah 65. Join me in Isaiah 65. It seems to indicate a 100-year period. Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 20 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of the weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So here we see that God gives His people, regardless if we're accurate on 100 years, it's a little less, it's a little more, whatever. That's not the important part. The important part is God gives His people, each person, a full life to truly understand the opportunity that he or she is being offered at this time. A time to overcome and a time to, if they will, accept God's way of life and then be accepted into the God family. God doesn't cut anybody short. What will these people have to learn? Well, the short answer is everything. Everything. God will give them the opportunity in the flesh to learn how to live in the Spirit. The very same thing He's doing to you and I right now. Everything from the basics to the most difficult. There will have to be a common language brought out. You don't have to turn there, but it's Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. It says, "For then I will restore to the people a pure language." Years and years ago, it was confounded. And then it's gotten off track since. But this shows again how much God absolutely loves His people. How about repentance? Repentance comes to Israel and to the world around them. But these changes, they won't come overnight. Think about all this. You know, when you and I became familiar with the truth, when you and I started down this path, did we change overnight? No. It took time. It took a lot of time. We're all still in the process of changing. We're all still human, so we are not perfect yet. So it will take time. It will take however many years it takes to accomplish this, because the goal is for you and I and for all these people to have the character of God. We need to develop that, and we want that for them as well. Here's the thing, brethren. God is not going to change anyone at all, into a spirit being who is not fully prepared. He wants them to be fully prepared and be ready to live a very happy and very spiritually successful life, not just today, tomorrow, but through all eternity. That's what God's doing. Now, what problems are we going to have to address? You and I will be, you know, through Christ's leadership, we'll be in charge. What problems are we going to have to address? Well, there's many problems that's going to come up. One I think of right off is false religion. False religion. That'll be one. Many, many people will have concepts of how they worship and who they worship. This will have to be addressed, and this will have to be taught to them right on the very front. right from the very start, they'll have to get an understanding of what's what, what's right, and what's not. How about prejudices? Prejudices have existed forever in the world, and they have to be addressed. Let's jump back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 6, because this is another thing that's going to have to be addressed. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. We can see here what God said early on. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, think about this, every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is the history of mankind. Is that going to be different when these individuals are resurrected? Well, for us, hopefully, it better be. But it won't be for them. Not yet. It's going to have to be taught. It's going to have to be learned. This, brethren, is the people you and I get to train, that have the honor to train, to help welcome into the God family. Probably one of the greatest problems that we will have to deal with will be hatred. Pure hatred, anger, resentment. And so much maybe guided a little bit towards those who have maybe perpetrated horrible crimes against others. And we probably know people like this. This will have to be dealt with. And I'm not ashamed to, I am actually ashamed to admit it. I have a short fuse. So we can't afford to have a short fuse when we get to this point. We have to have a loving, godly manner. That's the only way this will work. So I'm still working on that. From the very beginning of man, all through to the days of Noah, to Nimrod, to all the kings, all the governments down through time, all who went to war. Think back in history, all the crusades, all the ethnic cleansings. How about the civil wars that we're familiar with, even beyond in past history? World wars. All the other terrible things that have been done and are still today in our world being done. We read about government killings, the starvings, cruel leadership. All the abominations, all these things that have been done since man was created, every bit of this will have to be dealt with. And though man may see the need to have this forgiveness of God, and I pray that they do for what they did to others, the others are going to have the very difficult time giving forgiveness back to those who caused them such pain, such damage to their family, such awful atrocities to their friends. We have to have godly love. Consider the conflicts in past that we talked about, a few of them here, maybe in not so much past, Bosnia and Yugoslavia. How about Russia and Ukraine? We're all familiar with that one. Germany and the Jews. Even different things were happening here in the United States. You think about all those. And you and I are protected. You know, in a lot of ways, we're protected. And that may seem far away to us, all these things that happen. It's a past time period. It's a past life. We can't relate to that. But all those people who were directly affected by this, who were killed by these conflicts, by these wars, the very ones who come up in this resurrection pictured by today, it will only be moments ago. It will only be moments ago. That'll be one of the first things on their mind. What happened? How did I end up here? The last thing I saw was this horse and chariot running me over. Or the last thing I saw was some kind of a bomb going off, and it all went light. It's the last things I saw. Where am I? What do I do now? That's where you and I come in. We will be there. If we're there, we will be there. We'll be there to help. This, brethren, is exactly what our calling today is all about. It's not just God was wanting to play a game and he said, yeah, call you and call you and call you. No. God has a plan. I want you and I want you and I want you. That's his plan. And this is what he wants us for. And much, much more. It goes way, way beyond this. We will have the pleasure of bringing all those people that we are working with from what you and I used to be. And that is the foolish, the miserable, the rebellious, puffed up, sneaky, deceitful people. Sounds kind of bad when we make a list, doesn't it? But that's what we used to be. Now to what we are, the very people with the character of God. What a transformation. We're in a process right now. We're working on it. I'm sure every one of us has a friend, has a family member, or even more that will come up in this resurrection. What a pleasure, brother, it's going to be when we see them. And you and I, through God's mercy and his grace, he says, you go work with them. You get to show them. You get to show them why you did what you did and now why you are what you are. You get to have a first-hand opportunity to bring them to repentance. We will be given the opportunity to explain God's truth, God's way of life to them, get to share our experiences. We get to reassure them that you too can have this. It's yours if you accept it. I really appreciate Job chapter 27. Maybe a strange scripture to be looking at for this day, but join me there if you will. Job chapter 27. Verse 11. Job 27, verse 11. It says, I will instruct you in the power of God. We get to do this. We get to instruct these people in the power of God. He goes on, what is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. What an opportunity we have. What a great calling we have been given. I hope when we think about our calling throughout the year, we don't just take it lightly. I hope we understand all this. And I hope this comes to mind, at least bits and pieces of this comes to mind every time we look in the mirror. And maybe we say, you know, we're having a bad day. We're not feeling the best. Maybe we just went through a trial. But we look in the mirror and say, you are a child of God. And this is what that means. And so much more. As we remain faithful to the very end of our physical lives and committed to living a godly life today through the trials and the pressures of this world, we will be a part of the resurrected saints that will be given this fabulous task at this day to welcome our family members, our friends who never had a clue. God will enlighten us to a much deeper understanding, and we will be able to teach this. But this does bring up a question. Will we be there? And all this now is on us. Will we be there? It's been a great feast. I've met more people than I even thought I would meet. And I've made a lot of good contacts. I've got to see a lot of old friends. I haven't met everybody yet. I would like to do that, and unfortunately we're running out of days. But I consider you all family. Some of you I've never met, I don't know. I still consider you family, because we are family. You know, and we've said this, I'm sure you've all said this, that in the church, as we get to know each other, we are closer than even blood family. Well, that's not by coincidence. That's by design. God designed it that way, because we are all part of God's family. But with that, it gives me a little bit of an opportunity. I'm going to treat you like family. I'm going to treat you like my Portsmouth and Paintsville congregation. I'm going to meddle. Don't throw any tomatoes yet. I won't meddle too bad. But I'm going to meddle just a bit. But I also want you to understand, as I meddle, I'm talking about me as much as anybody else. Will we be there? Brethren, this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. End of the story. That's what this is. There is no middle ground. There is no, I can have eternal life for a little while, then I'm going to, no. We sign on. We got baptized and we said, yes, God, I want this life. So it is a matter of life. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It's a matter of life and death that you and I, once we leave here today, that we stay faithful, that we stay committed, no matter what, to God's way of life. Today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, however long God allows you and I to live in this physical world, no matter what comes our way, and I guarantee you, there will be trials coming our way. And that's okay. James says, count it all joy. That's okay. Because it builds patience. It builds character. It makes you and I a stronger Christian. No matter what happens in this next year, you and I, we owe it to God for the merciful and loving gift that He has already given us, which is His calling. We owe it to Him to remain faithful as we possibly can and continue to grow in His knowledge. Notice, if you will, a warning. There's a warning found in Hebrews. We probably all know this. I'm sure we read it many times. Hebrews chapter 6. And I hope and pray that this is not talking about any one of us. I hope it's not. We don't want to be a part of this group. But nevertheless, we need to read the warning. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. So there's the references. It is impossible if we have been a part of this. And we have. That includes all of us who are baptized. We have. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify him for themselves, a son of man, a son of God, and put him to an open shame. As was mentioned in the first message today, this is our chance. This is our one chance. We don't get a second chance. Now, as long as we're alive, we stumble, we fall, we get back up, we're still in our chance. But don't blow this chance. Brethren, here's the thing. Our loving Father didn't put these Bible scriptures in here just for scare tactics. It's not what He does. That's not how He operates. He doesn't put them in here to make you and I do the right thing. He puts them in here, puts them in the Bible and His Word as quality instruction so that we would willingly do the right thing. At the end of the day, He says the choice is yours. The bottom line is this. Absolutely no one can take you or I out of God's church except for us. God has given us free moral agency, we heard this already, to make choices and decisions, and the choice to remain faithful is absolutely, completely up to you and I. It's on us. God gives us all the instruction, all the information that we need. Will we do it? With every fiber of our being, if we are still physically alive and able, we need to make sure that we are back at God's feasts next year and every year after that. No matter how much time we have left, we need to make sure that we are there. So when we think about the last great day, we think about our loved ones that are dead and no longer with us in this life, the very ones who will be a part of this resurrection, we certainly want to be there. Make sure we're there to welcome them and to help be a part of their instruction, to help be part of their success to the kingdom of God. We don't want them to come up and look around and say, "Where's Kevin?" And somebody else say, "Well, he quit a long time ago." We don't want them to say, "Where's my wife, Debbie? Well, she quit a long time ago." No, we don't want that. So from a biblical standpoint, this would now bring us to just around Revelation 20 and verse 15. This is the final thing that is done here, in a sense, and all the people who have lived will find themselves in one of two categories. And this was mentioned earlier too. They will either find themselves that they have become immortal members of God's family for all eternity, or they will cease to exist. And that is because God absolutely will not allow anyone to exist who first would be miserable throughout all eternity. And I think we can understand that. And second, he will not allow any form of sin in the kingdom. Even with all these things taking place, the events of the last great day still are not complete. God's millennial plan for all of us is complete just up to this point. We can be truly excited because at this point in the future, when we reach this point, Christ and all the saints who have remained faithful will have completed absolutely everything that God has set out for them to accomplish. Think about that. God has given us a to-do list. And all of us, as we remain faithful, we stay committed, we will be able to check off a list. You know, a lot of us like lists. And that is to prepare the world for God the Father to come down and live with man, who, of course, at this point will be spirit beings. In other words, God the Father gave Jesus Christ the job of subduing the earth and of converting the world. And now that is finished. Let your mind think about that just for a minute. I don't know where we all live, but we all probably live in some maybe stressful cities, stressful areas. We see a lot of stuff happening. We know that not all of man's laws are the best. We understand that. We fast forward to well over 1,000 years, and you and I get to see this come to fruition. You and I get to be a part of this. And then there's much, much more. We can all rejoice in this. God's millennial plan for the world and for all of us is complete. The physical plan of salvation is now coming to an end. But there's a spiritual plan. And now, Jesus Christ ceases to be the mediator. Now, maybe we never considered that before. Christ no longer must mediate because, at this point, everyone has accepted the way of life and has received salvation. And they are now a part of God's. Everyone who said yes, of course. He has successfully carried out God's plan, and the entire universe will have been brought into subjection. And everything, absolutely everything, will be under his control and is now prepared to give it all back to God the Father. It's almost come full circle. What a great time this will be. Can you imagine what this will be like? I hope this gives you chills, because it should. It's going to be so impressive, so immaculate, and we get to be there if we don't quit. This is what we all have been working hard for as many years as we've been in the church. This is what we've all been looking for all of our Christian lives. But even this, even to this point, this does not complete the last great day. There's one more event to come, and it is, I would consider, the greatest event of all. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, read down a few of these verses. I want to start in verse 1. Again, this has been read earlier, but let's read it again. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What an absolutely awesome picture this starts to paint. And after you and I have been faithful and stayed committed to God, and we have made it through the 1,000-year millennium, through the teaching and the rebuilding and the repairing, and then we have made it through the great white throne judgment period, in helping to train and bring all these billions of people into the, at least given the opportunity for salvation, this is next. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 of Revelation 21 talks about this fabulous city that's coming down from heaven to be here on earth. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the walls thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, by an angel. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear crystal. So let your mind's eye start picturing this. This is where you and I get to reside. Now verse 19 talks about the foundations. Here just a few days ago, me and my wife, we stopped in a shop. I don't remember where it was at, but it was a shop here. And they had on display an unreal amount of precious stones. And some of those were listed here in the Bible. And I got to see them, got to touch them and hold them. And they were beautiful. But what I can imagine is, no matter how beautiful man has processed and made these stones, when God touches them, it's going to be enlightened to a much, much greater beauty that we can't even imagine. And that is the foundation of this city. Let's look at this. Verse 19, the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third, chalcedonia. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolith. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And again, I would highly recommend, if you get an opportunity, stop in and look at these stones. The collar, the intricate weaving of the collar throughout the stone is amazing. This is going to be the foundation of the very city that God has provided for us. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was one pearl. Can you imagine the size of that pearl? The beauty of it, the depth of it. We might have little pearls now, and we can look into that pearl, and with the glass of a jeweler, you might be able to see some colors and maybe some culture in it. With this, God's going to bring all that out, and you and I are going to be able to see this. Goes on, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, because there shall be no night there. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither one who works abominations or makes a lie, but rather only they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you and I want this? Do you and I want this bad enough to let anything in the physical life go, including our physical life? Is this our true heart's desire? Brethren, I pray that it is. I don't know if we realize the measurement there of this city, but we're talking about a 1,500 mile square city. So if you want to put that in terms that I can understand, I would say if you go to Kansas City and you put down the foundation, you can go either to the East Coast or you can go to the West Coast. That's just about 1,500 miles. Can you imagine a city spanning that far in width and length and height? It's very hard for us to envision a city that large. But that is what God says He's going to do for us. This then, brethren, concludes the final chapter of the meaning of the time referred to as the last great day. And Jesus leaves very strong admonitions for us to not let down. He said, do not let down on this calling that we have been given. He tells us, don't stop. Don't quit. No matter what we face in the upcoming days and weeks and years ahead, stand strong. Fight hard. It's worth it. Don't quit. We can't give up our faith. Go to Revelation chapter 22 now. Look at verses 12 through 14. The bottom line is, brethren, you and I, no matter how long we've spent in God's church, we have way too much to lose to stop now. So we don't want to stop. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. It says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The city. The very city that we just talked about. This means, brethren, that for you and I, we have to work very hard and however much time we have left to clean up our lives. Again, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm a long way from perfect. I have a lot of work to do. We have to work hard to clean up our lives. And we have to yield ourselves in obedience to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Not just the Sabbath, not just the holy days. Every day of the week. We have to do this. We must do this. This means for us to work to be reconciled to each other and to hold absolutely no grudges. We tend to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. We need to get over it. Practice Matthew 18. Work it out. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold anger in the homes between husbands and wives, between families, between our children. It's not worth it. It doesn't produce godly character. It means that we should not be judging each other over foolish little things. We need to watch works, absolutely. It means we need to have a deep respect and patience and godly love one towards another. Why? Why? Do we ask why? The answer is simple. Because this is the way God lives. This is the way God lives. This is the way He wants us to live as we try to emulate Him, as we want Him to be living in us. It means to turn from Satan's ways completely, 100%. God wants us to do this so that we will not perish with the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ both wants to remind us that this city that will be established here on earth by our very Creator will be inhabited only by the righteous. Continuing on in verse 16, Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And pay attention to this. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And there, brethren, we see the choice that must be made. And finally, let's go to verse 20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God has revealed what His plans are after He begins to make all things new. Or I should say, He has not revealed completely. He's given us only the briefest glimpse of what lies ahead. We don't know everything yet. But we do know that in His kingdom, there will be no end. His kingdom will have no end. It will continue to grow greater and greater. And each one of us who qualifies for this absolutely wonderful reward in His kingdom will continue to grow with it. With such a wonderful future ahead of us and the knowledge that God will help each and every one of us to achieve by the power of His Holy Spirit, brethren, I hope that each one of us cannot help but be stirred to a much greater enthusiasm, a much greater effort in our daily lives, and a much greater accomplishment to be a successful Christian with what God has given us in the way of this eternal relationship that He has already begun in us. So as we conclude here, we need to make a pact with ourselves, so to speak. We need to make sure that we study harder, we study more, we take it to a deeper level than we ever have. Let's pray more. Let's pray to our Father on our knees in communication with Him, asking Him to show us what we need to do to stay faithful, to stay committed, to be there with Him. Let's be strong and let's be ready to do what is right, no matter what. And if we're challenged, and we will be, if we're challenged in the future for God and to make right decisions, or we have the option to maybe quit and be quiet to save ourselves, remember what Esther said. I'll just quote you one scripture as we conclude here. Esther 4, verse 14 says, For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But as we started, there's that word again, but you and your father's house will perish. Brethren, as we prepare to go home, let's remember our purpose. Let's remember what we're here for. And that is absolutely to be a part of God's family. Not just today, not just the rest of our physical lives, but for all eternity. And let's make the decision to accomplish that goal. Only we can pull ourselves away. If we start to waver, if we feel shaky along the way, get some help. Call a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Talk to someone. Call me. I will be happy to give you a pep talk. Call my family. We'll all be happy to give you a pep talk. It's that important. Don't, absolutely do not let it wait. Get in touch with someone. Brethren, I want to see all of you in God's kingdom. I want to be in God's kingdom. But even more important than that, God the Father and Jesus Christ wants all of us to be there. I hope you all have an absolutely safe journey home, and I look forward to seeing you all again.